Well, this morning, we're going to be looking into God's Word in this whole area of worship because we're starting a series this summer. Some of you may not have been here last week, and so I'll give you a quick recap of what we talked about. Years ago, many years ago, people came to us as leaders and they said, "What is the vision of our church?" Because we are a non-denominational church. We're not affiliated with any major denomination. And so every non-denominational church is a little different. There are about as many differences as Baskin and Robbins has ice cream flavors, okay? And when you come to a non-denominational church, it's kind of hard to know what's the focus, what's the direction, what are you trying to accomplish? And so they asked us this, and what's the vision of your church? And my answer was always Matthew 28:19-20. We are here to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to obey all that God's commanded us. And that was our vision. And they said, "Yeah, but what does that mean?" And they started pressing us. What does that mean? And how do we accomplish that? And so in your pews there, you can take out one of these little brochures, because on these little brochures that we give out to all of our visitors and people that come, talks about our vision on this brochure. Basically, like it is with other Christian churches, our vision is to know Christ and to make Him known. In simplicity, that's what we are here for, to grow in our knowledge of God and to make Him known to others. How many of us know that there are some people who are trying to make God known who really don't know Him and they're misrepresenting Him to the world, right? We need to know Him, and praise the Lord, we can grow in our knowledge of God. We can grow in our knowledge of His character, His nature, His will, His design. And then, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we can more effectively make Him known to others. So then, as we talked about that, we were continually pressed by people to say, "Yeah, but how are we going to accomplish that?" And so, in these brochures, you have an acrostic. We tried to make it memorable for people in our particular church family, Winter Park Christian Church, WPCC, and we exist for four things. And everything in our church flows out of these four areas. We exist, first of all, to worship the Lord and to celebrate His presence. That's what we worship, is far beyond singing songs. And a worship team is far beyond those who would just present a concert. We want to learn what it means to worship Him and celebrate His presence. That's what we were doing some today. Secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. How we do that, how we grow in our ability to articulate our faith, and what's out there that's combating that. Thirdly, we exist to learn to consecrate our lives to Him through obedience to His Word. We want to grow up. We want to mature in God. We don't want to be here for 5 years and be struggling with the same things after 5 years we were struggling with back then. We want to grow, right? How many want to grow? Okay, as we said last week, a pastor of mine years ago said, you shouldn't have to part a man's mustache to put the baby bottle in. Okay, we want to grow up. We need to learn. So that's what we exist to do, to consecrate our lives to Him. And lastly, to commit ourselves to His service, to come to the point where we understand our giftings and talents, and we give those talents, time and energies and resources, to the furtherance of God's kingdom and serving those in the church and outside of the church. So that's what we exist to do, to worship, proclaim, consecrate, and commit. And everything that we do in this church flows from those four areas. So we're starting today looking at this first area of worship, what it means to worship God. This is a vision statement, right? In Proverbs 29, the Word of God says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So if we don't have vision, that means to see what God wants to accomplish through us corporately and in our lives individually. If we can't see vision, we don't have a reason for self-discipline and self-control or coming to church as a body a priority in our life. You know, we tend to cast off restraints. If we don't know where we're heading, we let go of those things. And to cast off restraint in the Hebrew literally means to run wild. That means it's a whatever attitude. There's nothing sacred. And that can happen in the body of Christ. And we talked about last week how Jesus imparted vision to His disciples. He walks along the Sea of Galilee, calls Peter and Andrew, who are fishing there, and He says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He planted a vision in their hearts and in their lives. And God did that many times through the scriptures. What do you want to accomplish through my life, Lord? So, vision is very important for the body of Christ. How many think that we lose vision and sight sometimes? Anybody here? Okay. Helen Keller was asked one time, what's worse than being blind? And you know what she said? To have sight but no vision. I think we can have sight but no vision. So that's what this whole summer is going to be about. Identifying and clarifying what God has called us to do here. What are we here for? So, first and foremost, we are here to worship God, to worship Him. The Greek word, proskuneo, I don't know if that's the way you say it because I'm not Greek, but that's phonetically how you might say it. But it means to bow or to make obeisance towards, to reverence, to learn to reverence God. It actually comes from two Greek words. It means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. It's the most common word used in the Bible. Worship is that time of expressing our love and our adoration, our admiration of the Lord. It's an intimate time of worship, and not just singing songs, declaring His greatness. It's a time of waiting on Him and in His presence to truly worship God. And in John chapter 4, it does say God is seeking true worshipers. So in other words, there are false worshipers. If God is seeking true worshipers, what does that mean? It means some people aren't true worshipers who are meeting on Sundays. God is looking for worshipers who understand what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we get a great picture of this in Revelation chapter 7. So would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Here we have a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven when we get there. This is the future. It's now and it is to come. Going on now before the throne of God, and also we that are here on earth, we will be there in the future. And this is a picture of exuberant, expressive worship before the throne of God. And the key for us this morning is, what is the foundation of this worship? What is the motivation of this worship of God? Now, as we go through this study, we have many new Christians in our church family here, and new believers as well as young Christians. So this is going to be a foundational teaching throughout this summer. For those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, and hopefully we're growing in the Lord, this will be a reminder of the foundations. How many know it's important to remember the basics of anything? Of anything. When I was 18 years old, I went to electronics school. I graduated 2 years later as an electronics technician. I don't remember hardly anything in the whole school. But I remember one thing. I remember one day when the instructor came around and he wanted all of his students to troubleshoot this circuitry that he had put up there, find out what the problem is in the circuitry. And so we were looking at it a little bit, and then he asked us to go take a little test. And we came back, and all of a sudden I came back and my voltmeter wasn't working and my ammeter wasn't working. I was thinking, what is going on here? I tried to adjust it and couldn't get any reading. And then I realized he had come and unplugged all the circuits, so there was no power. And I realized, before you ever troubleshoot something, first of all, fundamentally, is there power? Is it plugged in? Okay? So in Christianity, it is important to understand the basics, right? Basics of our faith in order to move on. So it's going to be a reinforcement during this time. So here in Revelation chapter 7, look at what exuberant worship is and what is the foundation of this. Here it starts with verse 9. This is John the Apostle. He has a vision. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. What were they declaring the greatness of God about? What was the motivation? Their salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, Thank you that we can be here with this multitude. Thank you that we are not in the other place in hell for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, that we can be before your throne and we can be seeing you in all your beauty and wonder. Salvation belongs to our God. Praise God for the redemption and the forgiveness that you've given to us and the freedom from condemnation. Thank you that you've welcomed us into your holy presence, O God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And because of that, be power and majesty and might and honor forever and ever. Exuberant worship as we remember the salvation of God, the miraculous transforming work that He's done in every one of us in this room who is a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Awesome. If we lose sight of what God has accomplished in our life, we will lose worship. We will not be worshiping God in a way that honors God. Our Christianity could easily become a religious walk. And so we come to a worship service, which is Sunday morning, corporate worship service. It's not our only way we worship God, which you're going to learn here in a few weeks, many ways to worship God. But one of the ways is through corporate worship. If we forget the wonder of salvation, we will come with an emotional kind of roller coaster. If things are going good in our life, we feel like praising God. But when things aren't going good in our life, I don't know if I want to praise God. When things are working out, we're being blessed. Oh, I just can't wait to give you praise. And when things are not, when things are tough, it doesn't seem like God's answering our prayers, and the bad situation we're in doesn't change, well, then I'm not too into worship. And we ride this emotional roller coaster. That's not true worship. True worship here is based on the salvation that we have, and that never changes. The significance of that never changes. If I understand that every morning I get up and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm yours. Oh, that I'm yours. That I'm in your kingdom. I belong to you. You're in my life. Doesn't matter what else happens. The basis of my worship to Him is the fact that He has brought me into His presence. We're going to learn about this today, okay? Then nothing changes. Every day that I come into prayer, every time I come to worship, my worship is expressive and exuberant before God, because all that He's given me cannot be diminished by life's circumstances. Salvation belongs. We're going to be doing that for all eternity. When we're before the throne, you know what we're going to start with? Oh God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Oh. Salvation means spiritual and eternal deliverance. God set us free from sin, the dominion of sin in our life, and from the power of Satan in our life that all of mankind is under, and God delivered us from that, set us free from that. Before we understand salvation and what God has done, there is no true worship of God, because salvation is the basis of all worship. You can go to church all your life. You can be helping charities and in the communities. Our worship of God is not determined on what denomination we grow up in. Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, Baptist, community, whatever. Our worship of God is not determined on what church we grow up in. Because there are people in church that are saved and there are people who are not saved, right? Christians and non-Christians who go to church. Our worship, the foundation, the motivation of our worship is understanding what God did in our life. We've been delivered. So we worship God. Let's look at this morning. Number one, we have to realize and be reminded of, and some of you maybe for the first time really getting a good glimpse into this, is that what were we delivered from? What has God done that was so great, so awesome in our lives that it causes us for the rest of eternity to give Him glory and honor? Well, in order to understand this, we have to go back to the beginning. So turn with me back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This is foundational to our walk with God and to our understanding of His greatness and what He's accomplished in our lives. Here in Genesis chapter 1, God has already created the earth and everything in it. He's created the universe. He has created light and darkness and oceans. He's created all the plants and photosynthesis. He's created all the insects, all the animals. He's created instinct. He's created sound. He's created everything already that has to do with creation, all of creation. And then, verse 27 of chapter 1. Then God said, Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God gave them the ability to procreate, to have children. And when God, that was the sixth day, and it says, when God had created man and all of his creation, he said, it is very good. Pleased him. And God spoke these things into existence. He's Almighty God. When we realize right off that Almighty God created the heavens and the earth by his power, by his spoken word, is anything in our life too difficult for him? If we understand that basic truth, we won't fall into despair and depression. We just won't, because we know Almighty God is sovereign. If he's sovereign over all the heavens, we're this little dot, this little speck in the universe. In fact, we're a little speck in our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies out there. Nothing is too difficult for him. So here God created man, put him in the garden. And all in chapter 2 talks about God's creation. And in verse 15, says the Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. There was work before sin. That's important for us to understand. Okay? Some of us think, oh, that has only been work after sin. No, God had responsibilities for man to do when God created him in a perfect world. And so, what does that tell us about our eternity with him? We're not going to be sitting around on clouds with little harps, passing eternity away. There's going to be responsibilities and things for us to do. That's an awesome thought. But the responsibilities we have in eternity in heaven with God are not going to be heavy and weighting us down. It's going to be the delight of our heart. So God created man perfectly. Then God said to him, verse 16 of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So you can have everything you want here, just this one tree. You know, God is the God of one things. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? He says, obey the commandments. And the young man says, I've done them all since I've been young. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Just one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he couldn't do that. God is a God of one thing, not of 100 things. Just one thing at a time. There was only one tree the man was not to eat of. And what does Adam and Eve do? They eat of that tree. They defy God. They defy his word. They were tempted by the enemy and they defied his word. And the implications of that choice has been carried on to this day, right? Adam and Eve violated God's word. They sinned against him. They were banished from the Garden of Eden and broken in their relationship with God. God would come down in the evening and fellowship with them. He made them, created them for fellowship. When they sinned, broke that relationship. Why? Because sin must be punished. Just like in our day, sin, justice cries out that sin must be punished. And God would not allow us in his presence in sin. No sin can dwell in his presence. To think of the seriousness of sin, which we take more lightly today, many Christians do, not all Christians, but some do, to their destruction, take sin lightly. Sin is very serious. You want to know how serious it is to sin? Look at what Jesus paid on the cross to take away that sin. God is serious about sin, and it will not go unpunished. James says, if you fail in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Put it in our vernacular. Let's say, what within you would cry out justice? Maybe it's somebody, some pedophile who comes and takes your little girl and rapes her and beats her to death. And they catch him. And you go to court. Are you going to sit in court and say, I sure hope he gets off? Because, I mean, after all, he was a good community guy. And even worked for Habitat for Humanity. Would there be something within you that would cry out, no justice for what he did? See, we're made in the image and likeness of God. There is a justice that we cry out for. And so it is with God. God would not let sin go unpunished. And so that sin caused a separation. And that's exactly what it says in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. So there's this big black barrier between all of mankind and God. Why? Because the sin of Adam was passed on to all of mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. So all of mankind is experiencing this breach between them and their Creator. By nature, it's a sin nature given to us, inherited through the lineage of Adam and Eve. And there's not a thing we can do about that. It's part of our spiritual DNA. Sin is in our DNA, and there's not a thing we can do about it. All right? We are separated from God. And what does that mean to us? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to the book of Ephesians. So Adam and Eve, sin, corruption came into the world. Disastrous. That sin nature, what is a sin nature? The sin nature means I am prone to disobey. I am prone not to want laws and rules and regulations in my life. And I have that nature from birth. My nature is not to obey. My nature is to want my own way. Like a little baby who doesn't want to eat their peas and carrots. Who teaches that baby to say no? Why don't all children say yes? Why don't children right out of the womb and growing up into their 10-month-old, 1-year-old, 2-years-old, why don't they just do what mommy and daddy says by nature? You know why? Because they have a sin nature. I don't want to go to sleep. I want to be held. I'm going to cry until I get held. I don't want peas and carrots. I'm going to knock them off my high chair because I tried to tell you that little baby saying, not in English, but making a point, I do not want to eat these things and you aren't going to make me. Where does that nature come from? We have it within our spiritual DNA. That's what sin nature is. And as much as we want to cover it over and sophisticate it, and make it different, we cannot make it different. And there is a separation between us and God. There's not a thing we can do about it. And here's what it says. Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, book of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. It is a church made up of primarily Gentiles, all right? They don't know the law. They don't know the prophets. They don't know what God had done in the past. They haven't studied Jewish history. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching them what God has done in them coming to salvation. Because if you read in the book of Acts, when the gospel came to Ephesus, there was tremendous worship of God. People brought out their fetishes and their witchcraft and their books and everything and burned them in the middle of the city as a display that God has delivered me and set me free. And so Paul is writing to them, now explaining and reminding them exactly what God did. And here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What does dead mean? No life, right? Can a dead person respond? You ever been around a cadaver? They don't do anything because there's no life there. There's a shell there. There is absolutely no ability to respond to God in any way because we're dead. Dead in our trespasses, all right? That's what it says. In which you once walked. Now we're dead to God. We're not dead physically. We're still alive. We're still thinking, but we're dead to God. We're doing whatever we want. As Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And he certainly did. Multiple marriages, drinking problem, all kinds of things. But he did it his way. He did it his way. That's the only way we have to go because we're separated from God. So you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So in other words, we take our cues apart from Christ. We take our cues from the world. What's in? What's up? What's acceptable? Many Christians are being pulled out of their walk with God because of what's acceptable in the world. The world is saying, you can live together and it can become legal. Just go sign a document at the Justice Don't you need a justice of the peace? You just go sign a marriage license and you're married. No covenant, no calling upon the Lord, nothing there. Abortion is legal. Okay, if it's legal, it must be good, right? No, not everything that's legal is right. Now we're redefining marriage, and now all kinds of other things are coming down the pike. And that's the course of this world. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's another name for Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we're all under the wrath of God, and we live in this fear and insecurity that we can't even identify in our lives because we are separated from our Creator, and there's an inner knowledge of coming judgment. An inner knowledge. That's what causes the fears and insecurities in our life that we don't even put our finger on because we're separated from our Creator because of sin. That's where we all start. And there is literally no hope. That's what it says here in chapter 2. If you look down a little bit farther to verse 12, it says, Paul is telling these Ephesian Christians, remember that you were at that time, that means before you came to Christ, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we're all at. And there's not a thing we can do about it. We are headed to hell, even with all of our best endeavors, even with all the kindness that we want to show and the good works we want to do and the community projects we want to do and helping others and the Peace Corps and Rotary and everything else we want to do to be a good citizen. We are on our way to hell because there's nothing that can remove that barrier from our standpoint between us and God. That's where we all are. And if we understand the hopeless, desperate condition that we are already in by nature, then we will begin to understand the greatness of God and what He's done in our life. Okay? There's this inner fear in us, expectation of judgment. I read an article here recently out of Psychology Today. Now, I don't read Psychology Today a whole lot, but this was on the internet. And it's a guy who wrote, and his article was published in Psychology Today recently. And here's what it says. There are many things that motivate us. This is apart from Christ. But the most powerful motivator of all is fear. Fear is the most powerful motivator in human beings. He says, fear is a primal instinct. Of course, he believes in Darwinian evolution. Our most vivid memories, he said, are born in fear. Adrenaline etches them into our brains. We remember the things that frighten us. Not going to do that again. This is a bad deal, bad experience. Not going to do that again. Nothing makes us more uncomfortable, he says, than fear. And we have many reasons to fear. There's the fear of pain, so we avoid it at all costs. There's a fear of disease, fear of injury. There's fears of failure that paralyze people from trying new things. There's a fear of rejection and not being accepted. You think that's a big one? Fear of missing an opportunity. Oh, if I better take this opportunity. That sale is only for today. Fear of being scammed by others. Fear invokes the syndrome of fight or flight. Fear in our life. Marketers, he says, use fear as a motivator. They present a scenario that they hope will invoke your sense of fear. And then they show you a solution that can bring you back to your comfort zone, but it entails using their product. So use our product, or you could have heart problems, or this could happen to you. If you're not taking these vitamins, you're going to be deficient in this area, and then, oh no, okay? Does anybody of you remember a time when there were no real vitamins around? People didn't buy vitamins. There were no vitamins. Other things. Fear is used to sell virtually everything. Cars, which one has the greatest safety factor. Tires, life insurance. Clever marketers use it to sell breakfast cereal. If you don't eat our cereal, you're going to have heart problems. Deodorant. As a result, we purchase all sorts of things a generation ago considered unnecessary, like antibacterial soap. I mean, when I grew up, you had Ivory. That was it. Take it or leave it. You had two choices. Why do you want antibacterial soap? So that you can get rid of bacteria. I got news for you. You never get rid of bacteria. We need bacteria. How many of you remember a time when you had 8 apple slices and one fell on the ground? You picked it up, brushed the dirt off, and ate it. Today, there are people who are called germophobes. That you almost have to wear a hazmat suit to go into life, you know. Got the big plastic gloves through City Market. Don't want to touch anything. Because we're going to get germs. You know, we have bacteria naturally. But the media and marketers put so much fear in people that we're ruled by that. Because it's in our nature apart from God. But you know what? Once you become a Christian, you know what the Bible says in 1 John? Perfect love casts out fear. Understanding God's perfect love causes us not to fear these things. We're not motivated by fear. Should we be wise? Yes. Should you wash your hands often? Yes. We know that. That's just being wise in the world. But should we wear hazmat uniforms to go to the movie because someone else sat in that chair? I don't think so. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what causes us to enjoy our walk with God. Do we understand His perfect love? Well, praise God, our natural condition was fearful, insecure. In fact, there was a book written a few years ago called The Search for Significance. And that really hit on what is in the heart of everybody. Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? You know, who am I? And so you have our young kids and adults trying to find a group to identify with. This is who I am. I'm a cowboy. I'm a rodeo person. I'm a snowboarder. Or I'm a goth. I'm gothic. Or I'm this other person over here. And so what do? We dress the styles. We look like those parts. And the marketers have a field day with us on that. All you got to do is just tap in to what's going to make that person seem significant, and we'll make a ton of money on them. A ton of money. Fear of rejection. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of not being somebody. It motivates us. It's caused by sin and separation from Almighty God. And there's not a thing we can do about it. But praise God. Ephesians 2 verse 4. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. After painting this dark, black whole picture, it says, but God. I'm going to do a study someday on all the but gods in the Bible. Fascinating. This is the way it is, but God does this. But God, being rich in mercy, did not leave us in that hopeless condition. Praise God for that. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already there in our eternal destiny. We're already seated with God. There's nothing we're going to do to add to that. In 2 Peter, it says God has already given us all we need for life and godliness. The journey of the Christian, the true Christian, is a journey of discovering what we already have in God. We already have His peace. We already have His provision. We already have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're learning that as we learn His Word, learning about who He is, knowing Him, and knowing what He has done for us. What's encompassed in our salvation? Our salvation means a whole new realm of life. Far beyond simply holding hands and asking Jesus into your heart. There's a whole life He's given us. Seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable, immeasurable, those are good words to underline and circle and think about, immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. Even our faith is not of our own doing. That's what it says. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has done it all for us. And Paul, writing this to the Ephesians, it was understanding. You know, read the life of the Apostle Paul. All through his life, he never lost the awe of what God did in his life. We find him just before he goes to Rome to be beheaded. He's still talking to Festus and Agrippa, these Roman kings, about the wonder of how God came into his life and saved him and forgave him. He never lost the wonder of that. That's what is foundation to worship. And it was that understanding that caused Paul to write the first chapter in Ephesians, right? Because he was reminding the Ephesians, not reminding them, reminding them and teaching them about this awesome God that has won for them this place in his family that they're going to be singing about for all eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read through this. It's going to be hard not to comment, but I'm going to try to exercise discipline here because the Bible speaks for itself. Paul is writing, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the audience. So we're talking about Christians here, true Christians. Not Christian in just name, but true followers of Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with praise. Of course he does, because of what God has done. You know, by the way, Paul wrote many of these letters from prison. He wrote Philippians from prison, and the whole theme of Philippians, you know what the theme of Philippians is? Joy. Joy. How can he have joy when everything was taken away from him? Because nothing was taken away from him that God had not accomplished in his life. And that was the source of his joy and his worship. I know most Christians are there, right? That's where God wants us to be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is a whole week of meditation right there. Before we were even created, God had us in mind. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of his will, not according to our good nature, not according to our lovableness. He just wanted to do it. He just flat wanted to do it. Nothing that we deserved. According to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Notice how often that phrase is in this passage. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are in his church family because of what he has done. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Have you ever been lavished upon? This is not just in little stingy measure. Lavished his love, his provisions, his resources, everything we need for life. Lavished it on us. And he does. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. It was his idea. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus is the hinge of everything in life. He holds our life together. He holds our marriages together. He holds our family together. When we put him as first and foremost, he is the super glue there. Colossians says, in him all things hold together. We get away from Christ, all things do what? Fall apart. Fall apart. And then he goes on to verse 11. In him, that's another theme in Ephesians. In Christ, not in church, not in denominations, not in religion, in him. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, God does everything he pleases to do, whether we agree with it or not. Why doesn't God predestine everybody to come to him in the world? I don't know. That's a mystery. But I know one thing. If all of us knew what God knows, it would make sense. But we don't know all that God knows. So we have to trust him. Verse 12. so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. It's our life. He didn't say might do or act to the praise of his glory. We might be to the praise of his glory. It's who we are. The fragrance of the knowledge of him flows out of our life because of what Christ has done. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. How many like guarantees? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Again, ending in praise. This is the whole focus of our worship. What God has done for us. Salvation belongs to our God. That's what we'll be doing for all eternity. Oh God, I am so blessed to be here. I didn't deserve it. There was nothing in me that would have caused you to love me. But I thank you that you've called me. And from the time that God comes into the life of a person, from the time we become a Christian and we're born again, everything in our life from that point on has a reason. There's a reason. How do we know that? Romans 8:28. All things, how much is all? All is all, right? All things work together for good for a certain group of people, not for everybody. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. From the time we become a Christian, there is no luck and no chance. Everything has a plan. Isn't that awesome? Every great thing and every bad thing, every hurtful thing, every joyful thing, all of it is fulfilling a plan that God has for us. And he wastes nothing. It's all drawing us to the throne. Everything that happens to us empties us of our resources, empties us of pride and self-sufficiency, causes us to throw ourselves upon God, to grow in Christ. He takes our whole life. And he calls us to thank him for that. That's worship. That's worship. And we have an inheritance that is guaranteed. Any of you ever bought a product here that said guaranteed for life, and then it breaks and you call up and the company went bankrupt? Or it's non-existent anymore? So the life in the contract was the life of the company. Whether it be 1 week or 1 year, you know, it's the life of the company. There are no guarantees in life. But there is a guarantee from God for the afterlife. We have an inheritance waiting for us. Because God chose to make us his very own. That's why we're the body of Christ. That's what Paul was emphasizing to this Ephesians church. And you know why this was so significant too? One more passage. Go to, and this is not in your notes, go to Revelation chapter 2. Then we're going to close with this. So important for us here in understanding. And just this is just foundational teaching today out of God's word. But it is the foundation and motivation of our worship. Here in Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, was the only apostle that was not martyred for his faith. God chose that John would live a full life. And he gave him a revelation while he was there. This revelation had both past and futuristic implications to it. But God gave John a word for seven churches, specific word for seven churches, here in chapter 2. The first church that God gave a word to John for was this church at Ephesus that we just read about here. And listen to this, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we know from chapter 1 of Revelation that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know your works. Guess what, brothers and sisters? God knows what's going on here. I know your works. And he tells these people at Ephesus, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves prophets and are not, and found them to be false. This was a great church. These people were on point. They were looking at the word of God. They wanted to follow God. They were enduring. And he goes on to say here, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. So there was persecution, and they were not giving in. They were not compromising. This church had a lot of great things going for it. And God says, and I know you're not growing weary of that. They were serving the Lord with gladness. But then verse 4, Jesus says, but I have this against you. One thing. God is a God of one things. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Oh, the love. First love. First love. This July 1st is my 40th rebirthday. Rebirthday. I gave my life to Christ 40 years ago, this July 1st. I was 24 years old. I will never forget that day. My life changed from darkness to light. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. Some have had the blessing to have a Christian inheritance given to you. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've grown up in church. What a blessing and an honor that is. And maybe you haven't tasted the wickedness of the world like some people like myself had to go through. Praise God for that. But you were still separated till you came to Christ at a time in your life. But the awe and the wonder of what Christ did for me has never left me. Never left me. I can't believe that I'm here. To call me to be a pastor, God's got a sense of humor. Some pastors are just meek and mild and sensitive. I'm about as sensitive as a rock. And you can ask my wife that. I mean, whew. But God did. Call me to be his own. I never lost the wonder. When we remember that, we wake up every day saying, Lord, thank you, I'm yours. Doesn't matter what happens this day. I'm in your kingdom. You're going to guide and direct me. There's nothing that's going to happen in my life today that doesn't have a purpose that you have in mind. Praise you. This is what David said. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It's the knowledge of our salvation. The thing that the Ephesian church had lost in all the great things they were doing is they lost this wonder and this awe of God as their first love. Today, brothers and sisters, if that has happened to you, recapture that today as a Christian. Because if we sense that we're getting dry in our walk with God, dry, we're not really hearing God, we seem kind of out of it, those things happen in our life sometimes. But if it's an extended time, you need to recapture your first love again. If you're having a trouble with worship, if you find yourself during these powerful worship songs that we sing, saying, I will bless you, Lord, and you're just getting tired, wondering how long they're going to sing this song and how long we're going to wait. And I need to have some of those pancakes down the hall here pretty soon. I mean, if you feel out of it, you need to recapture your first love again. Because that is the motivation of our worship. Salvation belongs to our God. And to the Lamb be honor and glory and blessing and power forever and ever. And ever and ever, we will never lose sight of what God has done for us. Praise God for that, right? Beginning to understand worship. By the way, on the back of your notes, there are some scripture verses, and we're going to be giving these out every week. So you can do a little personal, very short Bible study that captures what we've been talking about today. And you'll notice on the back it says there, that last line, the joy of our salvation comes from an understanding of the love and mercy and forgiveness that God extended to us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the living hope we now have through his resurrection from the dead. And for that, oh God, we give you praise. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. Lord, what a joy it is to hold within our hands the Word of God and to be able to look back on history, back to the days of creation, and to understand what you have accomplished for us. Lord, you did not leave us in a hopeless, disastrous situation apart from you for all eternity, but in all of your love, you came down and made us your own. And, oh God, we are overwhelmed by that. Thank you that you have created the church. Thank you that you have preserved a remnant for yourself according to your wisdom, your will, your design, because you are sovereign. And we worship you in all of your almightiness and greatness, O God. We thank you for this. We thank you for this. And right now, in the quietness of your heart, now would be a good time, if you need to say, Lord, bring me back to my first love. Bring me back to my first love. Let me not forget my salvation. And if you're here in this room and you'd have to say, you know what, I don't think I've ever been there. I've never really surrendered my whole life to Christ and become a Christ follower, living in his word, living life the way he wants, not the way I want, according to his will, not mine. If you've never done that, don't leave this room. today without surrendering your life to Christ and entering in to true salvation eternally with Him. We will be here to pray with you at the front here and for any other need that's here. And if you're listening to this message by another means, stop right now and call upon the Lord. He will answer you. Find godly Christians to get around and a church that teaches the Scriptures. Father, thank you for this. And now, Lord, just receive this last song as we lift it up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.